Pray with me, please. Gracious and merciful Father, Lord, we praise you and thank you for your marvelous love to us, that love which we see in Christ by the teaching of your Holy Spirit, that love that we remember that Christ died to save us from our sin. Teach us, Lord, more of Christ. Teach us more of that love that we might rejoice in it, that in your love we might love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Gracious Lord, I pray that you would enable me to bring your word clearly to your people today, that your word might draw them, and might comfort them in Christ. Could it be, dear Father, that you might let us see the salvation of your people? Make them willing, Lord, to come to Christ. Cause them to see your marvelous love that they see in Christ as they see him dying for them on that cross. Thank you, Lord, for this picture of your love that you have given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our text this morning is Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. But if you will, please turn to 1 Corinthians 13 again. Verses 1 and 2 will be the first that I will look at as we prepare to come to this Lord's Supper table today. I'd like for each of us to look at the love of Christ, the love of Christ that I pray that you can see pictured on this table. But as we do that, I hope and pray that I don't confuse you, because I plan to use the word charitably, charity, interchangeably with the word love. Charity is the old-fashioned, the old English word for love. But most of us, unless you have somebody named Charity living in your house, you don't use that word very often. But I pray that God will teach us about love, because all that I've ever read, all that I've ever heard about this mysterious thing called love, this particularly the love of God, either in books or sermons or from God's people, has never really shown me what love is. I didn't learn about love from people, or even much about love from God's Word. When we talk about love, you and I are usually talking about the world's ideas about love. Like you, I suspect, I've been in what I've called love many times. First time, I have some pictures. I've been going through some old pictures that my mother has saved a long time, and I remember this girl very vividly. I was about 3, and I think she was 4. I've always liked older women, till I married Carol, and she's younger. I must say that. My first love was this 4-year-old girl, but that's not love. Not the kind I want to talk about today. It's that love of God that I want to talk about today. People often call 1 Corinthians chapter 13 the love chapter. But reading this chapter of God's Word, as I have done many times, and I'm sure you have as well, and we've already read it once in our call to worship, it didn't teach me very much about love. Not until I saw the love of Christ did these verses begin to make any sense to me. In fact, what Paul says about love here in 1 Corinthians 13 may prove to be a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block to many people. They read it. They read about charity. They read about God's love. But it proves to be a stumbling block to many people, because Paul puts charity, or he puts love, on a very high level. Probably the highest level that I can imagine. Paul seems to put love above all of the other miraculous gifts and operations of God. Look at it, please. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 2, Paul says that, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I don't have love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Profits me nothing if I don't have love. Turn, please, to James 1, verse 17. You see, most of my life, people have defined Christian love for me as charity, as Paul seems to be doing here. If giving all of my goods to feed the poor isn't Christian charity or Christian love, then what is it? Well, let me begin to answer that by saying that charity or love is a gift from God. It's not something that comes from us, it comes from God. In that sense, love is like faith. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. In James 1, verse 17, we're told by the Holy Spirit that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. Charity, or love, is one of God's good and perfect gifts. As it appears from Paul's advice and counsel, it is a marvelous, a very high and important gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, where Paul says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Follow after charity." You see how important charity is. Love is very important. If you don't have it, you're nothing. The best gift that there has ever been, I think, or that will ever be given to men, is Jesus Christ. The next best gift to ever come from God is the most holy and the ever-blessed Spirit of God. And after that comes the gift of eternal life, which is God's gift to us in Christ, and which comes to us by the Holy Spirit of God. The gift of an everlasting righteousness is the most valuable and wonderful gift, but so is charity. Surely these are the best gifts that Paul is talking about, but then Paul says, "Yet show I unto you a more excellent way, follow after charity." Turn, please, to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. The fountain of charity is God, and God is love. God is the fountain of living waters, and charity is the river of pleasures which flows from that fountain of God. And love is no less than the self-moving, free, sovereign, discriminating, and everlasting love of God to the sons of men, which is given to us in Christ by the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 4, verse 8, the apostle says, "He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love." And then skipping down to verse 16, 1 John 4, verse 16, he says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Oh, that we all might know this wonderful love of God. This was the love that the Son of God saw in an eternity when he looked at God. This love is what the Son of God highly approved of, and it was with all of the love of his deity that Christ Jesus undertook for us, that which secured His love for us in Him forevermore. God is the fountain of charity, and love began with Him, and it flows to us in Christ. God the Father's love and the love of the Son met together, as mercy and truth have done ever since, and the love of both the Father and the Son was displayed in the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ. And believers see this love of God most clearly. They learn about the love of God best when they look with spiritually given eyes at Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Jesus Christ dying for them. As John 3:16 says so truly, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is God's Word, John 3:16, and we believe it. This verse tells us about God's love being revealed in Christ. But it's a verse that has misled so many people of the world that I believe our Redeemer's love is seen much more clearly when the Holy Spirit enables you to see that Christ died for you. As John 15, verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus is talking about His own love there. His own love being revealed in His own death for His people. I pray that you can see it, particularly as we come to this Lord's Supper table today, that you can see God's love in this picture as you see Jesus Christ dying for your sin, dying for you. Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, is the real fountain of God's charity. The mediator and His mediation is the only channel through which charity flows to men. And the Holy Spirit, by God's grace, is the river of life in which God's charity flows to His people. This river of life is one of the streams of the river of pleasure, which makes glad the city of God. As Romans 5, verse 5 says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. There is nothing more important to God's people than the love of God that they see in Jesus Christ. But have you ever wondered about these two words, love and charity, which seem to mean the same thing? If charity is the love of God flowing to us through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and so then charity is the love of God in us, why does it have two names? First charity, and then love. That thought is puzzled a lot of people. I've asked several of you this morning if you knew the answer. And I'm not sure that I can answer it for you now. But let's look at it and pray that the Holy Spirit will show us the difference. Did you notice that charity is a word which is never used in the Old Testament? I looked it up and confirmed it with Mark. If you did notice that, you might ask, wasn't the charity of God flowing out to the church in the Old Testament times too? Because in the Old Testament we read about God showing mercy to thousands of them that love Him. Even in the law itself, we love Him. Well, there is much said about the love of God in the Old Testament. And there were many in the Old Testament church who did know God's love. They enjoyed it. They exercised it. They confessed it. But God's love always was, and it always will be, a gift, a grace, and a blessing of the new and better covenant. All of the ancient saints who did enjoyed it by being in a covenant relationship with God by virtue of their union with the covenant head. God's love never came to them from the law. God's love never came to them by the law. because the law works wrath, not love. Love comes to God's people from God, through Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And so does charity. But charity in the fullest sense was never clearly revealed until God's love was seen in the Son of God as He appeared in human nature and when Christ died on the cross. In the fullness of time and at the manifestation of Christ in the flesh, God's love appeared in all of its glory, and believers saw in Christ that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This love was promised long before, but the fullest revelation of God's love was made at the appearing of Christ. As 1 John 4:9 says, "And this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." Nor was the charity of Christ fully revealed until His death took place. As 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." It's in the death of Christ that the charity of the Father and the Son is made manifest in the fullest. We get this idea, this love of God, when we see Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sin. Charity is not a word that is ever used in the Old Testament, but love is used throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Charity may be even a stronger word, though, more important than the word love. I'm not sure. But God saves it for the New Testament to talk about the death of His Son, revealing charity. Now think about this too. The promised Messiah was to be a king mediator. But the Messiah was to obtain His kingdom by conquest. He was to vanquish and spoil principalities and powers, and to lead captivity captive, before He was to ascend to His mediatorial throne. So it was at Christ's resurrection from the dead that all power in heaven and earth was given to Him, and His power works by love. It was after His death, which revealed God's love, when Christ ascended to heaven, and He was crowned with glory and honor. This is what Christ called going into a far country to receive for Himself a kingdom in Luke 19, verse 12. He said, "Therefore a certain nobleman," which of course is Christ, "a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Turn, please, to Isaiah 51 and verse 4. It was this exaltation of our King Messiah, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that new laws were given and great changes were made, as is generally the case when new sovereigns invade and take a kingdom by conquest. In Isaiah 51, verse 4, the prophet of God tells us that on the ascension of Christ to the throne, a law was to proceed from Christ. God says through Isaiah, His prophet, "Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people." Charity, or love, is a branch of that law. That law which was to be given forth by the Son of God when He was exalted and glorified in His human nature. This law which came forth from Christ has two branches. The first branch is faith. And Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, as it says in Hebrews 12:2. Faith is one branch of this law which came forth from Christ, and the other branch of the law is charity or love. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. I emphasize that Jesus repeated three times, love one another. Turn please to Leviticus 19 and verse 18. This love one another is a new law. In Leviticus 19 verse 18, I want to look at the Old Testament law. This law of love is called the new commandment because it makes the law of the former covenant old. The old commandment respects the neighbor. In Leviticus 19 verse 18 it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But this new law respects the children of God. It's the children of God who are to love one another. You see the difference? Turn again to 1 John 3:16 and let me show that to you. The old commandment is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But this new commandment goes farther. It says, thou shalt love one another as I have loved you. Which John then explains in 1 John 3:16 when he says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now Christ displayed his greatest love in dying for his people. And he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and greater charity hath no saint than this, to lay down his life for the brethren. That's what Paul did. Paul said, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul was willing to die. Paul was willing to be sacrificed. That's love. I said before that the law of Christ has two branches. The first branch is faith and the second is love, and the apostle agrees with this. In 1 John 3 verses 23 and 24, the apostle said, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave his commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments, to love one another, the commandment, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And in Galatians 5, verse 6, Paul says exactly the same thing that John said. Paul says, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. There are those two branches of the new law again. Faith and love. Faith worketh by love. And this is the law of love that came by Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit which writes this new law in the hearts of every believer. And it's the same new law that Paul means when he says in Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. When Christ Jesus gave the commandment to his church that his gospel should be preached to all nations for the obedience of faith, the end result which the Son of God intended in that command was accomplished in every soul, into which this law of faith which works by love would be written. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, now the end of the commandment is charity, and out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. So I pray that the Holy Spirit has shown you this fountain of love, which is of God, the river of charity in which God's love flows, is Jesus Christ, the King Mediator, and that God's love is the new law of the Messiah, which is written in the hearts of all of God's saints, when they have been given a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith by the Holy Ghost. That's God's love, or that's God's charity to His undeserving people. And so I ask you, what is the object of God's love? Or maybe a better way to ask the question would be to ask, who are the objects of this charity? As this law of love is exercised either by God the Father, by Christ the Son or by the saints of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. But be careful how you answer this question. Because the answer is a gospel truth which offends those who don't trust Christ or who don't know the love of Christ. And the answer is not what the world would give you. So please listen to me carefully as I say this. Not every individual of mankind is the object of God's love. Nor is every man our neighbor. Well, I pray you can hear this. When Christ gave us this new commandment, this law of love, He didn't mention those who were outside of Christ. If He had, then this new commandment wouldn't have been a new commandment. It would have been the same old commandment. But this law of love is a new commandment. Christ gave it to His church and said that they should love one another, which means that they would love the brethren in the Spirit's enabling power. Go back to John 13 and verses 33 and 34 again, please. And notice when it was that Jesus Christ gave this new commandment to His church. It was that night in the upper room when the apostles were all sitting together around the table. It was a Passover meal that became the Lord's Supper. Judas had already gone out after Christ had identified him as His betrayer. And in John 13, verses 33 and 34, Jesus is speaking to His apostles. He's speaking to His church. He's speaking to His apostles whose job it would be to give this new commandment to the church, which would then rule over the lives of God's people. And Jesus very tenderly, Jesus very lovingly says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, where I go, you can't come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you. Not give to the world, but give to you, give to the church. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. Be charitable to one another," is what He's saying. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 26 to 29, please. Isn't it clear? I pray that it's clear to you what Jesus is saying to His church. We should love one another like Christ loved. We should be charitable to one another, forgiving each other's sins. Now, I know that the world says that God loves everybody. But the elected are the chosen children of God, according to Scripture, are the only objects of this new commandment to love. Whether we consider it as being exercised by God the Father, by Christ, or the Son of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, or by the saints of God, this is the commandment that God has given to His church. We who love Christ are to love one another. Let me ask you, what is required of those who come to this Lord's Supper table? I'd like for you to think about that for a minute. What is required of you in order to come to this Lord's Supper table? In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 26 to 29, God says this: "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." You do. You show the Lord's death till He come. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." What is it that is shown forth only to the church, only to God's church, in Christ's death. What do we see when we see Christ's death for our sin? Clearly we see the love of God, and so when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, what do we show forth in the Lord's death? We show that we love God. We're showing the Lord's love, not to the world, but to those that Christ died for. No one else is able to see the love of God. And what do we remember when we come to this table? We remember Christ's death for our sin, which is to say that we remember Christ's love for us, which we see in His death for our sin. Turn, please, to 2 Chronicles 1, verses 1 to 3, please. When we come to the Lord's Supper table, we're asked to examine ourselves, not to see if we have kept the law of the Old Covenant. Nobody has ever been able to keep the law of the Old Covenant, because we're all sinners. If we were to examine ourselves to see if we had any sin, no one would ever be able to come to this table. But we are to examine ourselves, and we do it to see if we're in Christ. We ask ourselves, do I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and that in Christ's death my sin has been completely and totally forgiven? And so then, if you find that you do believe these things, it could only be because you are in Christ that you believe that Christ died for you. So then, by the grace of God, you'll love God. You'll not only love Christ, but you'll love His people too. Listen to this carefully. The basis of a life in Christ is love. Christ's love for you and your love for Christ. How can you love Christ and not also love your brothers in Christ? I don't think it can be done. This idea that is so often taught by the world, that God loves everybody, was rebuked by God Himself even under the Old Testament law. In 2 Chronicles 1, verses 1 to 3, God's Word says, "And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, remember, is a preacher, a prophet of God, the seer, went out to meet him. And he said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Should you help the ungodly and love them that hate God? Therefore is wrath upon thee, Jehoshaphat, from the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God.'" Turn, please, to Deuteronomy 10 and verse 18. And let's think a little bit about the objects of our love under this new law. Is it the world? Is that the object of our love? Is it the church? Is it Christ? When you help people, when you do good as you're able to people, surely that's a good thing. But if you're a believer, I doubt that your real motivation in doing these things is love. If those you're helping aren't your brothers in Christ, I suggest that maybe your actions are not done out of love, as I used to think that I did. It might be pity, but I pray that your motivations would be that you want to bring them to Christ. But if you excuse me, your motivation may only be selfish. Don't we all like to be appreciated? Don't we like to be recognized for the good things that we think we do? And yet, when you help others, you're providing for them. And I suggest to you that very well might be God's will for you to provide for others. But when we do for others, we have to know that they all are not going to come to Christ. We may pray that they would come to Christ, but our experience is that they will not, they all won't come to Christ. They're sinners, and they need Christ. But you can't love them like brothers if they don't know Christ, and they won't come to Christ. So since you can't save the whole world as you help others, and you're only providing for them, you have to choose who it is that you're going to help. Your love is both sovereign and discriminating as you give it out to those that you choose to give it to. Even it is with God Himself. But God loves His own elect children. He loves them with an everlasting love. And all others only receive God's providence, not His love. I'm not saying at all that it's wrong to help people. I would encourage you to help people. But I can't love them when they're outside of Christ. But as Deuteronomy 10 verse 18 clearly says about God, He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment, food and clothing. But God doesn't give him His Son. He doesn't give him his Son to everyone. Christ only died for those who were chosen in love by God. And so it seems that God's elect are the objects of His eternal love in Christ. All others are the creatures of His care. And they are only supplied by God's providence, not His love. God's love is discriminating, just as yours is, because everyone doesn't share in it. God says in Malachi 1, verses 2 to 4, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, said the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste by the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom says, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I'll throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Turn please now to Matthew 10 and verses 24 and 25. There are some people that God Himself says that He hates, and against whom the Lord has indignation forever. Now I know that God in His nature is love, and yet God has indignation against some. He hates some. And I know by much sad experience that the carnal mind of every man is enmity. And the evil spirit that reigns in him in his natural state lusts with envy. Yet still the commandments of men tell us that we must live in charity with all men. We must love everybody. That's what the world says. And so the world is telling us that we must extend our love beyond what God loves Himself. Because God doesn't extend His external charity to all mankind. Yet the world says that we should love everybody. And so the world calls us hypocrites when we don't love everybody. But it's the world that gives us the commandment to love everybody, not God. And what I know is that God doesn't love everybody. But I'm fully persuaded that God won't ever damn me because I can't exceed Him in His love. I know that first because I have a Savior. I know Jesus Christ. But I also believe that Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 24 and 25, when He said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he is that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called, or I'm going to translate that, maligned, if they have maligned the master, maligned him saying that he was of the house of Beelzebub, how much more shall they call, and again that word is maligned, how much more shall they malign them of his household? So I conclude that to live in charity with all men is one of the doctrines, one of the commandments of the world. It's not a commandment of God. It's not a commandment of Christ. We should live at peace with all men insofar as we're able. But that's a far different thing than trying to love all men. We should be helpful to all of those that we're able to help. If God gives us the skill to help them, we should help them. It's God's will that we would help them. I don't doubt that there are some who love the world more than I do. Because although I confess I can't love those that hate God, yet I am just as sure that those who love the world hate all of those who love God. All love, or all charity, is sovereign and discriminating, even in those who say that they love everybody. And so it is in God Himself, who is the fountain of charity. Love is sovereign and discriminating in Christ Jesus, who as our mediator is the channel through which this charity flows from God. All men don't share in Christ's dying love. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep, not for the goats, but for the sheep. But we also read about those that Christ called herd of goats, foxes, wolves, bears, swine, dogs, serpents, and a generation of vipers, he called some, none of which were included in the dying charity of the Son of God. Christ didn't die for them. And just as they aren't all included in Christ's dying love, they aren't all included in Christ's prophetic office of Savior either. Because Christ came for judgment into the world, so that they that see not might see, and so that they that see might be made blind. And our Savior thanks His Father for hiding these things from the wise and the prudent, and for revealing them unto babes. And then He says, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. So it appears very clear to me that not all mankind, not even those who are called neighbors by the world, are all the objects of God's charity. The elect of God among men are the only objects of that divine charity which comes from God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Turn, please, to Ephesians 1, verse 24. Charity, as I said before, is a fruit of the Holy Ghost. Love is a gift of God. In the newborn man of grace, among the members of God's body, love is called true holiness. In Ephesians 4, verse 24, Paul said, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Then turn to Ephesians 1, verse 4. You were in 4, verse 24. Now turn to Ephesians 1, verse 4. And this true holiness is love. Because in Ephesians 1, 4, Paul said, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now I know that there's some of you, as you hear me preaching, you may say to yourself, well, what if God hasn't chosen me? No matter what I do, if God hasn't chosen me, I'm doomed because God doesn't love me. And so I say to you that as long as you have no need for a Savior, you may be right. I'm sorry about that. But God may not love you. But I suggest that you do not know that, because God has always provided for you. But hear this carefully. It's very important. It isn't God who rejects you. You're rejecting God. You're rejecting His love. if you will not come to Christ. Turn please to Job 34 and verses 25 to 28. Only a fool who knows that he's a sinner and that he can't save himself will turn his back on God, refusing to come to Christ. But like a hungry and a thirsty man, a sinner who knows his need, who will seek after God when you're effectually called by God, God caused Christ to be preached to you. God draws you by His Word. And I pray that you might be drawn in your need to Christ. But if you turn your back on Christ, you're not one of His. God has provided for you everything that you need. But if you turn your back on Christ, that simply proves you're not one of His. You don't need a Savior. You're never going to seek after Christ. But like all of the others in the world who continue to turn their back on God without a Savior, you'll be destroyed. As it says in Job 34, verses 25 to 28, it says, therefore He knoweth, God knows, He knoweth their works. He knows their sin, in other words. And He overturneth them in the night, so that they're destroyed. He strikes them as wicked men in the open sight of others. Because, why? Well, they turned their back on Him and would not consider any of His ways. So that they caused the cry of the poor, the poor and needy sinner. They caused the cry of the poor to come unto Him. And He heareth the cry of the afflicted. Those blessed people who are the children of God because He loves them, He will make them willing to come to Him, and God will draw them by His Word, causing them to come to Christ in love. But if you aren't willing, you won't come. But to those who do come to Christ, God will say to them that they all have one Father, even God. They all have one Father, and He tells them that they are all brothers in Christ, and He commands them that they love one another as I have loved you. And they will love Him and their brothers. But God doesn't extend His love or ask you to love any farther than to love one another. All else is just providing for the world. The subjects of God's grace, therefore, are the only objects of His charity. As 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Turn please to 1 Peter 4 verses 6 to 8. John is saying that God will be the object of a believer's love. It's something that comes with a believer's new nature. You don't have to work at it. You love God. Peter isn't denying that all of those who are born of God will love God, but Peter adds our brothers to the objects of our love. And so together in love, we are all in Christ as one family of God. In 1 Peter 4, verses 6 to 8, he says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And then skipping to verse 10, it says, as every man hath received the gift, that's the gift of love, even so minister the same one to another, as God's stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter is telling God's people to have perfect charity among themselves. And in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. John, and Peter, and Paul are each saying exactly the same thing. Those who are born again in Christ Those who are filled with the Spirit of Christ will love God. They will also love His Son Jesus Christ, and they will love their brothers in Christ. They love willingly, but they also love with an abundant love. It's part of a believer's nature to love God and their brothers. But nothing is said about love going beyond God and the church of God. That's a guilt trip that the world tries to lay on us, and by which they find fault with us. We don't do that with our family. Turn, please, to 1 John 15 and verse 5. This abounding charity was toward each other. And so it appears that charity is sovereign and discriminating, even in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it'll be hard work to prove from God's Word that all mankind are the object of a saint's love according to this new commandment. That's especially true because God says to us in 1 John 15, verse 5, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, it's of the world. Gospel charity will always embrace a child of God when as a sinner, he first sees that Christ died for him, taking away all of his sin. But as Jesus said in John 6, verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard, hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. And as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. God's people love God and they love their brothers. We are all one family in Christ's love. And this is a family supper that we're about to come and eat this morning. And so I ask you again to search your hearts. Examine yourselves, asking this question of yourself. Do you love God? I know that you do if, by God's grace, He has taught you that Christ died for you, saving you from your sin. And I'm also asking you, do you love your brothers? Again, I know that you do because if you're a child of God, you have been taught by God to love one another. And so this morning, if you have learned to love from Christ, then I invite you to come to this Lord's Supper table, come in loving worship, remembering that Christ died to save you from your sin, and because of that, you know and you see God's marvelous love for you. But He also died for the others that are here too. These are your brothers, and love them. We all come together in love to our Lord's Supper table. And for those of you who do not yet know this love of Christ, it's my prayer that you might look to Christ. Look to Christ, whose body was broken and His blood was shed, that sinners might have life in Him. If you know that you're a poor and needy sinner without a Savior, then I pray that you would right now bow your rebellious heart to Christ. Come to Christ in prayer. Pray that God might give you that wonderful gift of love for Christ and His brothers. Gracious Father, we would love you more. Oh, I pray that we could love you more. We would ask to love one another more too, Lord. We pray that as we look at this picture of the broken body of Christ your Son, as we look at this picture of His shed blood, that we all might see this marvelous love that sent Him to save us and that caused Him to die in our place. And oh, dear Father, may the result of that be that we would all love you and our brothers, as you have commanded us to do. In Christ's name, Lord, we have come to you. In Christ's name, we come to this table. It is only in Christ that we are able to love. And so I pray that you might increase our love as you increase our faith of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Craig and Cass, would you come, please, and serve the Lord's Supper table to those who are washed in Christ's blood and who therefore will come to this table by the faith of Christ, in union with Christ, confessing Christ as their Savior and of their love for Him and for their brothers. Gracious Father, as we come to this table, we do come confessing that we're only sinners, but we praise You, Lord, because we're saved by Your grace. We're saved by Your love. You have washed us with Christ's blood. We come to You in love. We come remembering together as Your people that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sin, and that it is His blood that washes away our sin. What love that is. Father, may we feed on that love for all eternity, as You enable us to feed spiritually on His body and His blood here today. That body and blood which was shed that we might have life in Him. Amen. Passover night, as Jesus was with His church, with the apostles, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it. And then He told them about this marvelous picture. He said, "Take, eat, this is My body," as He gave it to the disciples. Praise You for sending us a Savior. We know that it is only in Christ, only by the washing of His blood, that we're justified, that we're sanctified, that we're saved, that we be made righteous in Him. And so, Lord, we have come as sinners to Your table, saved only by Your love, by Your grace, and by Your mercy, which we see in Christ's death as He died in our place. In Your power, dear Father, may we live as one in Christ. May we live for Your glory, serving You as Your loving servants. In the name of Christ, we come to You, and in His name we pray. Amen.